passage that Brother Bill read for us this morning is one of the places where the Apostle Paul reminds us of our need to be at peace with one another. The Apostle Paul, in almost every epistle that he wrote, spoke of the need for us to be at peace and in unity with one another in serving our Lord. We talk about that. We've made mention of it a couple of times in various lessons, and we'll probably talk about that a little more. But this morning, I want us to talk about Paul in regards to this peace. Sometimes we read passages like this, and okay, it's great for Paul to say that. I mean, yeah, that's what he was supposed to teach. And he called out in that passage in particular, in one of the verses, he said, as far as you possibly can, live at peace with all men. That's a paraphrase of the statement, but you heard it read this morning. He says, put every effort into being at peace. These words were written before his journey to Jerusalem that we're going to look at and talk about. That's recorded in Acts chapter 21 this morning. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians, the Corinthian letters, they were written before Paul's imprisonment. And Paul taught these things, emphasized these things. And we can look at the travels that he did during those time frames and see that he lived these things. And I want us to look at the price that Paul was willing to pay for peace, so that it will help encourage us and know that we ourselves need to pay the price. The Apostle Paul did not seek peace as long as it was easy for him. The Apostle Paul sought peace even though he knew it would cost him. In Acts chapter 21, we have the story of his journey to Jerusalem to bring alms to his brethren, the collection that had been done in the various congregations where he had been preaching from Galatia all the way over into Corinth. Those brethren wanted to assist the brethren who were in Jerusalem, who were having a difficult time, who were dealing with famines and various things that caused them to be in need. This is one of the things Paul's talking about when he makes mention of the brethren being able to supply physical needs for those who have helped them spiritually, and that is how it ought to be. Those sort of things. In chapter 21, Paul leaves Miletus, where he had been talking with the Ephesian elders on the final few legs of his journey to Jerusalem. And we'll talk about some various events that take place along that line, but I want us to get in mind that the Apostle Paul had been for 20 years preaching the gospel of unity and peace. It may have been a little more than 20 years, depending on exactly where the dates fall, but the time of the writing of the book of Galatians and Romans and such is somewhere in the early 50s or late 50s. And somewhere in the 30s, it seems, the Apostle Paul obeyed the gospel and began to go about preaching and teaching. So for some 20 years, the Apostle Paul had been going out among the Gentile brethren, convincing them that they needed to return to the Lord, they needed to come to God and submit to Him under the rule of Jesus Christ so that they might have salvation. Teaching much like was read for us there in Romans chapter 12, verse 14 through 21. Or as we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Paul had been traveling, preaching these principles that all were one. There was no longer a barrier between Jew and Gentile, but all were one in Christ for some 20 years. And yet a major portion of the brotherhood was suspicious of his preaching. thought he was turning people away from God. After all he had taught, all he had presented, and all the places that he had presented these things, and they could go and verify what he said by looking at the Word of God, there were a great number of the Christians that he dealt with on a day-to-day basis that said, "Paul, you're wrong. You're causing trouble." After all this preaching on peace and unity, ask you something. If you had invested years in serving the Lord, only to find out that your character is questioned by many of those that you call brethren, how would you respond? Preaching the gospel of unity through Jesus Christ. And still, the Jews, many of them rejected Paul. And they're the ones he's carrying this gift for. About 18 months at least, a year and a half, Paul has been gathering this collection for the saints. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Romans 15 talks about Paul's efforts in encouraging the brethren. And you read in there his efforts stretched, as we mentioned, from Galatia all the way through to Corinth. Gathering funds to carry back to the saints in Jerusalem, in Judea, who were predominantly Jews, to help them in their time of need. A year and a half he spent doing this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10, we read, "And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it." An illustration of how much time he had spent with the Corinthian brethren about these things. Now, after several years, we read in chapter 24 of the book of Acts in verse 17, as Paul makes his defense, "After several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offering." Think about the magnitude of what he's saying there. And Paul's not bragging here, don't get me wrong. But notice what he's saying. After all these years, I wanted to bring something back to my nation to help them. An opportunity for the Gentile believers to respond and help the Jewish brethren with a dose of brotherly kindness. We read in Romans chapter 15, verse 27 and 28, "They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you." Paul wrote to the Roman brethren and said, this is how it ought to be. This is what he'd been teaching all along. The Gentiles have more money than they need, or at least the money that they can spare. And the Jews don't. So send to them. Now, I want us to notice the only reason Paul makes a distinction between Jew and Gentile here is to emphasize the groups and how they're being dealt with. Paul is not saying there's still Gentile Christians and there's still Jewish Christians, because we see throughout his teaching, all are just Christians. But Paul is saying these who have reaped the benefits of what began with the Jews, spiritually, want to pass back benefits materially to these brethren who are in need. And without getting into a long discussion about this, acknowledge and understand, brethren helping brethren, not just anybody and everybody. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 17, we read, "When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly." Yet in verse 21, we read that the next day, Paul is confronted by these same brethren, in particular the elders. They've been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are coming, who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. We appreciate the money, Paul, but we don't like what you're teaching. Or at least there's a lot of our brethren that don't. Think about that for a moment. The Apostle Paul, 20 years preaching unity, year and a half, maybe even more, gathering up this collection from among the Gentiles. And it's not Paul saying you have to do it, but these Gentiles want to do it. Paul encouraged them, certainly. Taught them that they ought to. And he brings it back, and the ones who bring the money and the money are accepted. Everybody's great that they're there. They're happy and glad that everything's going well. But Paul, we're not so happy with you. Again, consider yourself. If you sought to help those who were downtrodden, trying to be the Good Samaritan type, trying to be the Christian that you ought to be, and sought to help them, and they said, thanks for the money, but we don't want anything to do with you. Don't hang around too long. Maybe, here, put your gift on the table, but don't let the door hit you as you go out. How would you feel? How would you respond to that? Six letters. Made reference to these a moment ago. The letters of Galatians, the two to Thessalonica, the two to Corinth, and the letter to the Romans were all written during that 20-year time. Well, actually, much shorter than that, about a 10-year period, actually, between all of them, or less. Written before this time. Teaching on the gospel, the law. Emphasizing the need to be united in Christ and to follow His law and His will. Yet, the elders cite the letter they wrote back in Acts chapter 15 to the Gentiles as a means of proof that they were sound in what they were teaching. We've done what we ought to. Because as far as the Gentiles who have believed, we've sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality, making reference to the letter in Acts chapter 15. But not one word about what Paul had taught regarding those things. Throughout these six letters, the Apostle Paul had encouraged brethren to separate themselves from who they had been before. It encouraged both Jew and Gentile to put their focus upon serving God together. Yet not one word about what he had done when these elders called him on the carpet. In fact, it almost makes one wonder that these brethren even know what Paul had written. And we have verification from the Apostle Peter. He knew. We don't know that Peter was here in Jerusalem at this particular time. Peter was familiar with his writings as we studied in 2 Peter just a few weeks ago. But beyond that, these men, the leaders in Jerusalem, the elders of the Jerusalem church, who were the shepherds of some of the very ones Paul had brought this gift to assist with, they listened to the reports of Jews who were tearing Paul down. Who were talking about Paul being the problem and causing all the division. And yet they ignore all the preaching and teaching that the Apostle Paul had done on unity and tearing down that wall of separation. In other words, they made Paul the offender rather than the offended. How would you answer? What would you say and respond? Paul had just finished a journey of some 50 days or so, coming from Philippi to Jerusalem to help his nation. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days in Acts 20 and verse 6. In verse 16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. That's the time frame. There's about 50 days between the Passover and Pentecost. Paul hastened in his journey. He called the elders of Ephesus to Miletus to meet him so that he wouldn't be slowed down in getting to Jerusalem. We think today 50 days for a journey. I mean, I can go from Maine to El Dorado in 50 days. If I tried real hard, I might make it in a week. I don't know. Texas is a pretty good big place to go across. Probably take longer to get across it than to get to Maine from here. We don't think much about it, but remember how Paul was traveling by ship. Depending on the winds and the currents, stopping and changing ships back and forth, all the things that he went through in order to get there just to see that these funds were given to the Jews to help them out. And to get back to Jerusalem at a time that was important to his nation, I guess I should say. Even in Acts 20, verse 22 and 23, "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Think about that for a moment. The Spirit constrains me to go. I'm bound by the Spirit. And yet, the Spirit tells me that there's trouble waiting me when I get there. Now, it's bound by the Spirit. My understanding is, I don't think that's some supernatural thing, but by the teachings and doctrines that he had been proclaiming through the inspiration of the Spirit all this time, he felt compelled to carry this to his brethren in Judea because of the need and the desire of the Gentiles to assist. Just spent 50 days getting to Jerusalem with this gift. Time and time again, hearing, when you get there, they're going to kill you. Yet the response he gets is, "Paul, why are you causing so much trouble?" There is some to be said regarding the similarities between Paul's trek here back to Jerusalem and Jesus' going to Jerusalem for that final time. Going to Jerusalem purposefully. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. We read of Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Paul had set himself to go. In verse 14, since of Acts chapter 21, it said of Paul, "Since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" And we hear in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, I'm not saying Paul was some kind of Christ, but there are some similarities between the two journeys and the attitudes of the two men. We also see from the text in Acts chapter 21 that when Paul was informed that there were many of those who believed he was the cause of the division, he didn't speak back. And the proposal that was given involving a going into the temple was a death sentence. In Acts chapter 21, verse 22 and 23, the elders' response, their solution to this, is Paul, they're going to hear that you're here. Do what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there's nothing in what we've been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. Paul, here's how we solve this. You're going to be a Jew. Gotta fix it. If you've spent 20 years preaching unity of the world under Christ, impressing upon both Jew and Gentile the need to submit to the Lord and to assist and help your brethren and to follow the law of Christ, and then you're greeted by your brethren and they say, Paul, you've got to quit causing problems. We want you to go back and start doing what you used to do. How would you respond? What would you do? I can tell you what Paul did. He did what they asked. He paid for those men's vows. I got five vows here. Actually, I guess if I was to do right, it'd be six vows because Paul himself would be included. He followed their instruction, knowing that it would lead to his death. He did it. The elders of Jerusalem expected him to just pay for the expenses of those men under the vows. Yet that was some expensive vows. In essence, Paul's own brethren bound him and delivered him to the Jews who wanted to get rid of him. Just as Agabus had said. In Acts 21 and verse 11, coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Take just a moment here and acknowledge it was the Jews from Asia that called Paul out for being in the temple. They falsely accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. But it was the Jewish Christians who sent him there. After all this time of preaching unity, peace to be found in Christ, you came back to where you started. And the brethren handed you over to the ones that were against you. What would you do? How would you act? We know what Paul did. He did his best to bring peace. At no point in any of this time did he compromise the truth of the gospel. Yet he was willing to do whatever he could to keep peace among the brethren. He got 4 years in prison. Two in Caesarea and two in Rome. Plus a shipwreck, all kinds of storms and such on the sea between the two. Paul's journey to bring peace among Christians. Cost him 4 years in prison. On top of all that he had done willingly even before. And how did he respond? What did he say after that? How would you? You come to your brethren bringing them alms to help them in a time of difficulty, and they turn you over to the very ones that have been trying to destroy you for the last 20 years because you're teaching the truth of the gospel. What would you say? What would you do? Paul kept preaching peace and unity through Jesus Christ. Paul paid the price and never wavered. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." While he was in prison paying the price for preaching peace among Jew and Gentile, he wrote, "Be at peace in Christ." Go read from the Philippian letter, the Colossian letter, even the letter to Philemon. In fact, I don't think you can read any of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote at any time in his life and find anything other than a desire for peace among the brethren through unity in Jesus Christ. Not peace at all costs. But the Apostle Paul is an example to us of one who was willing to pay whatever price was necessary. When Paul says in the book of Romans, "As much as is within you, be at peace with all men," know that Paul knew what it cost. He was willing to pay. You know, we made the illusion similarity between Jesus and Paul and some of these events. Same thing we said of Jesus. He knew what it cost. When Jesus left the Father and came to dwell upon this earth as a man, he knew what the cost would be. Yet he paid anyway. Are we willing to pay the cost to serve the Lord? Most likely, it won't cost us our life. Most likely, preaching peace and unity among the brethren of Jesus Christ is not going to cause us to have to go to prison. In fact, most likely, it's going to bring benefit, progress, increase. But even if it cost us our life, should we not be willing to pay? Jesus was. He gave his life so that you and I could be brought back to God. Jesus calls us to obedience. To submit our lives to the will of God. Proclaim our allegiance to the Father through Him. And then ask us to live according to that allegiance. Those of us who are members of the body of Christ who have been serving the Lord for years or months, however long it may have been, are you still adhering to your allegiance to God through His Word? If not, is it not time to come back to Him, confess your wrongs, seeking forgiveness,
to acknowledge that you have committed sin in the sight of God and to pray to Him, asking for forgiveness, knowing that He will forgive and wipe those sins away as if they never been. You're not a child of God. Do you realize that your only hope is in Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary? Provide you a means by which you might come back to God. Are you willing to confess your belief in Jesus as the Savior, as the Son of God, so that you might be saved? Turn from serving self or the world, from living your own life, and commit yourself to living for Christ. Confessing your wrongs and returning from, you can be right, have your sins wiped away in baptism and obedience to the word of the Lord. Rise up out of that watery grave, having put to death the old man, and be born a new creature, belonging to the Lord, and live faithful to God. And for either of us, if we live according to the will of God, no matter what we may suffer in this life, there are great blessings awaiting us in heaven. But we must be willing to pay the price and submit to the Lord, and live seeking peace through unity in Jesus Christ. You find this morning your subject, an invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing for your faithful?